All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6, if you will. I'm trying to get finished this little section here. We have a little bit more after this, but in this chapter, this almost the large portion of this chapter is only found in John. John chapter 6, the information that it covers here, most of it's only found in John. And so there's some things here we want to cover and cover it well. And of course, John reveals Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so you see a lot about his. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get one? Slip your hand up. They're all good. All right. Sounds a little funny. Maybe I'm just a little hot up here. Just a little bit. Not too much. That's good. Okay. Well, maybe now I'm talking loud again. Bring it down just a tad bit more. I'm sorry. All right. You see, it just seems hot. Just bring it down just a little bit. Because I'm going to get loud. You know how I am. All right. That's getting there better. That's good. Let's do that. Dr. Smith likes a hot monitor. Ever since I've known him, first thing he does, I don't care where he goes to preach, if I'm there with him, the first thing he says is, can you bring my monitors up? Bring my monitors. Bring them up. That's right. Come on. Bring them up. Bring them up. Anyway. There's some things that he is covering here that we have to realize when we look at Jesus Christ. Though he was fully man, 100% man, he's also 100% God. You say, well, how can he be 100% either one? Well, he is. All of God was in this all of man. And he's all the same. And there's a lot of debate. You say, could he have sinned and could he not have sinned? And can he do this? And is he limited? And there's a lot of different views on this. I still believe that it's just like in God's sovereign, just like Calvinism. Calvinism says that God is sovereign, so thus he can do whatever he wants. Thus he does whatever he wants, almost as a whim. In other words, we put our thoughts on him. Well, if I was God, I would. And since if I was God, I could do anything I want. Well, this is what I would do. Well, yeah, it's fine, but God is God, and we should be glad that none of us are God, because God's love endures forever, and God, in his sovereignty, allows us to have a free will, okay? Now, the same thing kind of goes with the things we're talking about here tonight, and it kind of has that same idea. God, he's all God, but as God, he has the right to limit what he can do. In other words, he submits to the Father. He says, I don't make the decisions. You've heard him say that. He says, God, my Father tells me what to do, and I do what my Father tells me to do. And God the Father, my Father, blesses me, and he answers my prayers. Now, if he's God, what does he need to pray for? He's living this life as we can live this life as a spirit-filled man. Now, I know there's differences in opinion. The more I study, the more I really believe that's the way it is. Now, of course, if we knew everything about God, we'd be God. And we're not. And so there's going to be some things we're not going to fully understand that we need to take by faith. Now, when we look at Jesus Christ, we've got to look at him a little differently, though, than we would just any other ordinary, mortal, corrupt man. Let's say corruptible man. And so we're looking at some things a little different. Now, in our passage here, I'm going to pray, and then we'll just kind of go right into it, because if I don't, I'll waste my time and I won't get all the way done again. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about this. This is part three here, Brother Jack, and we'll see what we can do here. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these dear folks, and Lord, I thank you they want to be here to hear your word, understand your word. Lord, so often we lose our faith because we really don't understand what you have for us. We have no idea. We start throwing it out because we don't understand what's going on, and we can't get a handle on it. And I know we need to take it by faith. There's some things here tonight we need to take by faith. But I think even then we can understand what it is that we need to take by faith and what is it that is real. And because a lot of times we doubt the reality of God because we're looking at the temporal things, the tangible things, the things of this earth, the fleshly things, the carnal things, the mortal things, and we don't really see God for who he is. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here. May your Holy Spirit move and pray that you'll draw us just as you promised and teach us just as you've promised. And we'll get into that part a little later in John here, that you'll lead it to guide us in all truth. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're going to do that. We put in your name. Amen. Now, this entire passage, again, is recorded only in the Gospel of John, and it's showing us some things that we haven't seen quite like this until we get to the Gospel of John. Now, I know we've been through this, so I've already put your answers in, but a few thoughts to get us back on track. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. Don't try to put the attributes of man on Jesus. Now, he's all man. Any reason he could die was because he was all man, but he didn't die until the Lord put our sins on him. And so he is not like any other, because he's 100% man, 100% God. No one else can do what Jesus could do. No other man, that is. No, we can expect the amazing and the supernatural with Jesus, because he's always right with his Father. He always does that which he's supposed to. The Father always hears his prayers. In fact, remember at the tomb of Lazarus, he prays, and then he says, I'm praying this out loud so everybody else can know I know you always hear me, but I'm praying this so everybody else can hear, that they know that I'm trusting you, Lord, to do what everybody else needs here, that this miraculous event of raising somebody from the dead is coming from God the Father. So he prays out loud so they can understand that he is trusting the Lord, and that it's God that's doing this, and it's not the fact that Lazarus was sick and he thought he was dead and he wasn't dead and he's been laying in there just in a coma or something, and he came alive or whatever when Jesus shouted. No, that's not the way it is. Now, Jesus is not the same as any other person who's ever lived. Number two, some folks look at God through the eyes of the flesh. And what I mean by that, of course, in our passage here, we don't want to spend a lot of time, because you can go back and read it. I gave it to you. You can go back and read it later. But let me just say this. People look at Jesus through the eyes of the flesh. In other words, they're looking at him as a human looks at other humans. They're looking at him as you would any other person. And the fact is, if you do that, you're going to limit what you pray for. You're going to limit what you can expect God to do. Before long, if you look at God, if you look through Jesus and through the eyes of flesh, it's not long till most of your prayers are too big for him. Because they're too big for me, they're too big for him. Don't look at him that way. This is God we're talking about. Yes, he is all manner tempted such as we, yet without sin. Don't look at him like that. Number three, we set our sights too low. We set our sights too low. Don't underestimate what God is doing and what he can do. Same type of thought. We underestimate him because we see him through the flesh. We see him through other things. Now, the fact is, the next thing we saw there in verse 627, it said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, God had put a seal. He's marked his ownership. He has said that he's basically said that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus said, if you don't believe me for my words, believe me for my work's sake at least. This doesn't happen every day. Nicodemus showed up at night and says, we know that God's with you, because who else could do the things that you do? So God has sealed it. Now, the Pharisees didn't say that. Nope, because they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't want to hear that was God. They didn't want to hear that God had come down and on earth. Because if that was the truth, then the stuff that Jesus was saying was right. And if the stuff that Jesus is saying is right, then they're wrong. And they're going to lose their power over the people. You say, well, they were more worried about losing their influence and power over the people than their walk with God? I'll guarantee you there are persons of leadership in churches all over America who are more worried about losing their influence and their power within that little body of believers than they are about their walk with God. And that's why we have these issues when churches come get split and this and that and everything, because they're more worried about, what about me? No one's listening to me. Why aren't you taking my word for it? Wait, what about me? In fact is, we've had a few here who've left who said, well, you know what, the preacher? What about me? Amazing how we'll do that. Now, he says, now watch, labor for the meat. The meat, look at it this way. I didn't put this on your paper, but the food that sustains us, the energy, if you will, the nutrients. He says, labor not for the sustenance that perishes. In other words, we eat, and then it's gone. It perishes, just like the rest of our body. This whole bodily, this whole fleshly system, this bodily, which is, you know, God designed it, but the fact is, it's in the process of perishing. The whole system is going to die. It's going to be gone. It's working its way out of here. The day that we were born, we began to die. He says, listen, you're all worried about this body that's only going to be here for 70 or 80 years. Well, yeah, but I don't want it to only be here for 50 years. Well, maybe so. But it'd make a whole lot more sense to make sure you're ready for eternity than to get an extra 20 years down here. You see what I'm saying? And so he says, listen, you make sure what your focus is, what your labor, that word labor, to toil, to work. He said, we got to think about our perspective. He says, we're worried about having something to maintain us, to keep us alive in this flesh. And we're spending so much time keeping the flesh alive that the spirit is still dead. He says, we should labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. What we need is whatever it is that gives our soul eternal life, not our flesh temporary life. That's where we're supposed to be expending our efforts. We need to spend our efforts and resources on the impossible things of God, on the eternal things of God. The things that, when I say impossible, I mean impossible for us, but not for Him. Our God is much bigger than all this. Our hope and our eternity is in what Jesus is going to give us. He's going to give us a sustenance. He's going to give us, listen, if I don't eat, we're dead. You know what I'm saying? If we don't eat, we're dead. Well, if we don't eat of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not just dead for these 70 years, we're dead for eternity. Number four, spiritual work versus the work of the flesh. He said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He says, here's what you're supposed to be doing. Here it is. That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's what we need to be working hard at, believing him, trusting him. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You're here tonight. Many of you were here Monday night. You were here. Some of you were here on Tuesday morning if you were able to. And you were here last night. And you're back here again. You know what you're doing? You're feeding the eternity. You're feeding the things of eternity here. Now, you say, well, if I don't do that, am I going to go to hell? Well, not if you know Christ as your Savior. But there are eternal things. Listen, where's our treasure? Are we working on setting things ahead that are eternal, like other souls? Like our children, maybe our parents, maybe our neighbor, maybe are there the eternity things, or maybe just some friends that God's going to put across our path. We need to be working on the eternal things. And yes, we need to keep the flesh alive as long as we can, but that's not our main focus. Number five, fleshly eyes often miss spiritual action. A lot of times we're so busy looking at what's going on in this world, we forget what God is doing. We don't see what God is doing. We don't think he's doing anything. They miss the feeding of the 5,000. Number six, they give the natural things credit for the supernatural. They say, well, Moses fed us in the wilderness. Manna, no, Moses didn't do that. God did that. Now listen, God may use you to do something for eternity, something that's miraculous even, but you didn't do it. God did it. So let's not get you say, well, Moses did that, so shouldn't we be looking at the things around here? No. God did it. Go back to the source. Go back to the source of one's doing it. And of course, then the number seven, seeing but not really. Seeing but not really. We see things here, but we're not seeing what we need to be seeing. And number eight, without the bread and the water, we are just dead men walking. I said we are concerned about keeping this body alive. We eat physically, but sooner or later, that's all going to die. We're going to have to eat again to keep it alive. Letter B, God is concerned about keeping our soul alive. And if we're going to keep our soul alive, we need eternal life. And eternal life is only sustained with eternal life. That's God himself. So God is our life. We need to be we need to be have him. Life is of God. But that life provided by God is not going to do you any good. Watch, if you refuse to place your trust in Jesus. God offers you life. Now you say, what must we do to do the works of God if that's what's going to give us this eternal bread? Well, he said, believe him. That's the work. You know, it's hard work putting yourself aside. It's hard work to trust in somebody else and not yourself. How many times have you turned something over to somebody, you go home and worry and stay and lay awake all night hoping that they're going to do what they said they were going to do? It's hard. Now, when we turn something over to God, we need to leave it there. Now, watch what it says here in verse 36. I think you have it there underneath number 8. He says, whatever it's all in 35. I am the bread of life, Jesus says, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. I've said this. You've seen what I am. You've known by the miracles. You know that I somehow either walked on water or from one shore to the other shore. Teleport. There you go. I got from one side to the other, and everybody just, they don't do that just every day. You saw that. You saw me feed the 5,000. You saw me healing all the diseases a couple days ago. You saw all those things, but you didn't really see it. You were right on by it. And so you're seeing it, but you're not willing to believe what you're, you say, well, show us something, we'll believe it. You say, well, I have shown you something. You're still not willing to believe it. Well, then show me something else. Well, I bet, listen, what did the rich man say? He says, hey, send Lazarus back. I got 5 brothers back there. Send him back. And he says, listen, they have the law and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they won't hear if some man raised from the dead. And so help me, I don't know whether the same Lazarus or not, but then a few chapters down, Lazarus is raised from the dead. A Lazarus, at least. And what did they want to do with Lazarus? They wanted to kill him along with Jesus. If you don't want to see, you're not going to see. I hate to say it, probably all of us somewhere have been in a heated discussion and you knew you were wrong and you just didn't want to see it. And all we saw was our side of the story, and we tried to find everything we could find to support our side of the story. Now, I'm just saying. He says, you also have seen and believe not. Number 9, only the Spirit can give us spiritual eyes. Now, this is where it gets tough. Only the Spirit can give us spiritual eyes. Number 37, verse 4. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, to come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Now, the point is here to hang on. At what point does God give them to him? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. If we will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. This is where Calvinism, if you're not careful, we get ourselves, there's some things that can throw us off. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There are some, now some say, well, you can't come to repentance without God giving you repentance. Well, then why would you let God give you repentance? What they're saying, well, God's going to force you to repent. Well, then if he forced you to repent, then did you repent? Or did God repent? Now, see, we're going to see it here. God, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but once we come to the Lord and the Lord gives us to Jesus, we're not lost. Let's start with what he's saying here. In other words, once you're saved, you're always saved. Verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So let's just say the point of this verse is once you're the Lord's, you're the Lord's, and he will in no wise cast out. Okay? That's where we're starting from. We're not starting from the very beginning. We're starting in the middle of the idea here. All right, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, we are supposed to do the same thing as Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to do the will of the Father. But it's our choice. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So he says, here's what God's trying to do. Once he gives a person to Christ, the will of the Father is that Christ will not let them go, not lose them, and in fact will be able to raise them from this mortal, this corruptible body, and give them eternal life. That's the goal. He wants them to have eternal life. Hang on. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, now hang on. He said back in verse 36, ye also have seen me and believe not. That word believe means to see means that you stared at me, you looked at me, and I appeared to you, but you didn't believe me. You did not entrust yourself to him. It's not just believing the facts, it's entrusting yourself. It says, you saw me, but you will not entrust yourself. You will not digest it. You will not receive it as part of who you are. You won't let it become assimilated into your system. When you eat something physically, it becomes assimilated into your physical system. And all the nutrients go out throughout your entire body, becomes part of who you are. It basically, you know, goes to every inch of your body, what you eat. Now, of course, I know some people say, well, you know, ice cream, no sense in eating it, just apply it directly to your butt or whatever. But anyway, I understand it. For me, it's my belly. But, I understand it. But really, you digest it. It goes through your system. The thing is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's going to come upon your entire system. It saves all of you. Not your physical system. It's going to get rid of that and give us a brand new one. But our soul, our spirit, our mind, our will, our emotion, our spirit comes alive in Christ. Now, he says, you saw, but you refused to believe it, to entrust it. Now, if you will entrust it, if God will give you to Christ, Christ will no wise cast out. And so he came down from heaven. He said not to do the will of himself, but do the will of the Father. And what is the Father's will? Verse 39, that everything that he gives to the Lord to keep, he won't lose any of it, and that he will raise them up in the last day so they have eternal life. That's what God is trying to do. Second will of the Father here in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth, in other words, this is how it works, everyone who seeth, that word see is different, to see with understanding and discernment. Really look at it for what it is. The Son, see the Son, and believeth, that word believeth, entrust himself to the Lord. He says, you saw it, but you didn't trust him. Those who are willing to see and understand and entrust the Lord may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what we need to do. Now, look, let's keep on going. Number 10. So they refused to labor at entrusting Jesus, watch, because their physical experience took precedence over the Word of God. Took precedence over the Word of God. Let me show you what I mean by verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? What are they seeing? They're seeing the physical. They're seeing Jesus as the physical. They're not seeing Jesus as God. They're still looking at him as the physical person. They're refusing to see him for who he really is. Now, listen, a lot of the general public saw Jesus for who he was. And here's these people who know the Word of God, and they're refusing to accept him for who he is. Now, watch me. They're allowing their physical experience, the way they think, the way their mindset, to take precedence over the Word of God. Now, there's something we do a lot. The Word of God says this, and we say, this is the way we've always done it. Word of God, this way. I know, but Mom and Dad always did it this way. The Word of God says, the whole world says it this way. We've got to decide whether we're going to believe God or whether we're not. We say, well, how am I supposed to believe God? The heavens declare his glory. Romans 1 tells us that we have no excuse, because the visible things declare the invisible things, the Godhead and power of God. Letter B, faith says, believe and see. Let me give that again. Faith says, believe it, because God said it, and you'll see it. Letter C, our flesh says, let me see it, and I will believe it. That's what we say. If I see it, I'll believe it. But here's the thing. Most times that's not the case anyway. Again, go back to the rich man in torments. If someone would rise from the dead, no, they won't believe the law and the prophets. These people had seen it. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 plus people. They had seen him healing their diseases. His trip across the sea was impossible unless Jesus is supernatural. And yet their sinful heart refused to believe. And we think our flesh will satisfy us. We even think our flesh will satisfy the needs of our spirit. We think our flesh will give us faith. But that's not where our faith comes from. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I always get them out of order. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, faith. Now, some people say, well, that means faithfulness. Well, I understand, but it's that same root word. You're going to be faithful to it if you have faith in it. All right? Number 11. Ready for this? The Lord must draw us. They say, we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. That's true. But right here, Jesus, so this, it gets tough here. Now hang tight with me. The Lord must draw us. Look at verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. You're all busy here trying to figure this out, In fact, 41 says the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Well, and then so he says, stop talking. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to get wisdom from other flesh. They're rationalizing among themselves. Well, this can't be God. I mean, here he is. In fact, it says, watch, we know his father. We know his mother. That's what it says in verse 41 and 42. He said, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then he saith that came down from heaven? He has an earthly start. We know this. How in the world could he be from heaven? And so they're allowing the earthly, the fleshly, to take precedence over the Word of God. And so he said, listen, they have Moses and the law. They won't listen to him. And so they murmured among themselves. But they're saying, well, I don't believe this. Do you believe it? No, I don't believe it. So we decide now it's truth. You ever see people do it? It's like the evolutionists do. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. They date fossils by the layer of strata that they find them in. And if it's a certain layer of strata, they find these fossils, and at the date of the strata, they said, well, that must be when they showed up. Don't see them down here, so they must have showed up here. So that must be how old that fossil is. But they date the fossil by the layer of strata that it's in, but they date the strata by the fossils they find in it. So the people who are out finding fossils are looking at the books trying to find out the layer of strata, what date that is. And the people who are trying to date the strata are looking at the fossils to find out what fossils they have in their strata so now they can date their strata, their layer ground. And they pat each other on the back and say, boy, we sure are smart. You say, we did carbon dating. Well, that sounds real good, except they've carbon dated some groundhog, too, that said was, you know, it was 5,000 years old, but the fact is everybody knew it just died last week. There's a lot of assumption in there. You just can't assume. And so they're murmuring amongst themselves. Stop murmuring amongst yourself. Stop trying to get truth from other flesh. You don't have the truth because we're flesh, and you go into another piece of flesh, isn't going to give you truth any more than you're going to give them truth. You're murmuring amongst yourselves. It's the Lord that must draw us, and if he draws us, he will raise us up the last day. In John 12, 20, 27, I don't know whether I gave you the verse, but there's the reference. It says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? This is Jesus speaking. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment. Now God's going to decide who's with him, who's not. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw. What is it, Lord? All men unto me. Now he says, the Father has, he said, no man's going to come to me by himself. And that's true. And no one's going to come unless the Lord draws him. Now the Lord was busy drawing them. He said, listen, you don't believe me? Look, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake. He had been showing them works here. And they were saying, well, show us a sign that you are who you say. Well, what do you mean show you a sign? You were just at dinner last night. We fed 5,000. So he says, if he be lifted up. I know that I'm speaking above the cross. Because this he said, signifying what death he should die. And that's true. In this instant, he's talking about the cross. But the fact is, every time we lift up Jesus, we're telling everybody who he is. The Lord was lifting up him in all these things that he was doing, and he, just him being there, draws, the Holy Spirit's drawing their heart. He said, this is the one we've been looking for. Number 12. So 11 says the Lord must draw us. Number 12, the Lord has drawn us. The Lord has drawn. Now, he says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Well, there you go. The prophet said a long time ago, they shall be all taught. That word all is any, every, the whole bunch of them, all of us. Taught, instructed, communicated. This instruction is communicated by teaching of God. That's what he said. They should all be taught of him. And watch, every man therefore that heard, that means he that hath ears to hear and let him hear, he that hath therefore hath heard and hath learned, in other words, allowed the truth to sink in, have learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, say he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. What am I saying? He says, listen, God is going to draw all of us. We were all going to be taught of him. We're all taught of God. And everyone that heard, he says, we're all taught. Not everybody's going to hear. Have you ever been in a high school geometry class? Or how about this? British Lit. We might have all heard, but we were not all taught. These people were all taught, but they didn't all hear. Let me put it back. They were all taught, but they didn't all hear. That's what he was saying back here in verse 41. Listen, I've been teaching you all along, but you're not listening. Why are you murmuring amongst yourselves? You're not getting this. I'm telling you, you don't get this from some other person. You get it from God. Now, the thing is, God is the one that's giving you, so look at him. Now, not only has he decided he wanted to hear, but watch, and hath learned, allowed the truth to sink in. Now, we did something on the parable of the sower. We'll call it the parable of the sower. Some people call it the parable of the soils. But you got the soil by the wayside, it's so hard, it just bounces off, the birds eat it. You got the ones who have stones in their heart, and it flourishes for a little bit, and then it kind of disappears. Then you got some that the seed goes down, and it comes up, but it's sown amongst all the thorns, and the thorns come along and choke it out. I've got one of those little flowering pear trees, which they say that they're not good for you either. But anyway, flowering pear tree down in one of those hedgerows on my property, and I'm not sure what kind of, I don't think it's morning glory, but something. I've got a vine that keeps coming up around that thing, and it's just going to choke that thing to death. I mean, it comes out the top. I mean, it's just going to it. It's going to choke. And sometimes we got a lot of stuff in our life that we spend more time looking at that instead of the things of God, and it chokes it out. And then he says there's a good soil that allows the seed to go down and become part, actually dies with it, becomes part of the soil, and then it grows. And that's what he's saying here about the Word of God. The truth of God. God draws us. But are we willing to let it in? Are we willing to look at it? Some of you will hear it, but not take it in. We are all drawn the same way. The difference is if we have ears to hear. How many times did Jesus say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear"? The disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you talk in parables? For those who have ears to hear, and those who don't have ears to hear, not to hear." In other words, he's going to give truth. You decide whether you want it. Ears to hear. The illustration that always comes to my mind is that I remember our neighbor had a dog, and we'd be sitting there in the house or whatever it is, and all of a sudden, his ears would perk up. He'd run the door and park. We hadn't heard a thing. But he had. It's like he had radar. He could hear it down the road. Because he's listening for it. A lot of us aren't listening for it. We're so busy living on this realm. We're not catching it. You know why? Because when we knew him as God, Romans 1, we refused to recognize him as God. And making ourselves wise, we became fools. Calling ourselves wise, we ended up become fools. And after a while, it said God gives us up, gives us over to a reprobate mind. He stops talking to us. He has drawn us, but we refused it. There it is, Romans 1:18. You have it on your paper there? It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Why? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." What? In the heavens here, in his work. "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." They made a choice. It's kind of like the same principle. I don't want to confuse you. In Mark 16, it says this, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In other words, if you're saved, you ought to get baptized. But if you don't believe, you're not saved, whether you're baptized or not. Okay? And same thing here. God has given us the Word of God. So, well, I heard it. Yeah, but did you take it? If you took it, then you won't be lost. He won't lose any. That's his. He hasn't lost any of them. But we can hear it and still not take it. Letter B. We decide whether to listen to the flesh or to the Spirit. Now I said, he says he has drawn all men to himself. As he be lifted up, he draw all men to him. Well, letter B says, I'm saying we decide whether we're going to listen to the flesh or to the Spirit. James 1 says this. But every man is tempted when he is, same word, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now God, but right before this says, let not man say that he's tempted of God. God didn't force this. God didn't make them, it didn't put you into sin. He may have created a person who went into sin. He may create somebody who becomes evil, but God didn't make them evil any more than anybody else. And so here he's saying, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, that when lust hath conceived and drawn and bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to another, that we can't do what we would. Go back to Galatians 5. That's what that's saying there. So in other words, you've got both of us here. We can make a decision. Am I going to follow God? Because God has written all over creation, I can either follow him or I can follow what I want, my flesh. It is my choice. Now, if I decide to go with him, then the Lord then takes me to him. If I say, God, you're God, I need you. He said, okay, well, then what's to do? He brings our soul to Christ, so to speak, and when he has our soul, you cannot lose it. He cannot lose it. Number 13. Jesus gives a whole other level of life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Now, I'm back to where we were before. I eat physically. I'm feeding this physical body, but this physical body is going to die. It will not last forever. What I'm eating will not last forever, and it will eventually die. The process will finally take me to the grave. But he is the bread of life. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. Letter B, the manna merely sustained our physical systems of life for another day. It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. How much eternal, long-term good did the manna do your ancestors, he's saying? Why? Because they're dead. In fact, most of them died before they ever got to the promised land. How much good did it do? They kept them alive for a couple days. Watch, though the bread came from above, it was still an earthly bread and an earthly life. It fed our physical system for a day. Letter C. With this heavenly bread, there will come a time we will no longer need earthly food to sustain an earthly life. Now it is appointed a man wants to die. But then it's the judgment. That's when we find out whether we've eaten of the eternal bread or not. Verse 50 says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, the sustenance that we need is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to provide that for us. We keep on going. I'm almost done here. Verse 14. The bread must be received. The bread must be received. Letter A. Fleshly bread must be received by the body. Fleshly bread must be received by the body. It is a temporary life given by a temporary source. If a person's body will not digest food, it's just a matter of time. But that's a physical body. Letter B. The bread of life must be received by the soul. The bread of life must be received by the soul. This is an eternal life given by an eternal being to an eternal soul. But there again, if we're not willing to accept it, you know, it sounds kind of gross when you think about it. But in other words, what's going to keep us alive is the death of Jesus Christ. And we have to allow that. We have to receive that. Letter C, sustenance is offered, but we must accept it. Sustenance is offered, but we must accept it. We must accept the giver of eternal life and what he had to give. What he had to give was his body to be broken for us. He gave his own blood to be spilled. That's what we had to accept. When the Israelites saw the manna, they said, "What is it?" Remember, that's what manna means. They had to trust that this manna was safe to digest and sufficient for the need. Now, that's what we need to do with the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. The truth of God made flesh. He, the truth of God, was put into a man's body. He was broken, and his blood spilled out for our sake. That's what we must receive. Not just hear, but to be willing to be taught of it. We're taught and hear it and to digest it. You go to dinner, and if you don't eat, I don't care how big a dinner it was and how good it was and how good it smelled, you have had no benefit from it. And the same thing goes with the Word of God. You can't just let it go by and say, "Well, that's really nice. That's wonderful. Wasn't it amazing?" If you don't entrust yourself to it, you don't let it become accepted and let it become part of you, digest it. Watch. We raised four kids. I would say I did, but Janet did most of the work. We raised four kids. And sometimes we got finished with dinner, and I think they had more on the outside than they had on the inside. I can't remember which one it was when you start trying to feed them with a spoon. And then they go, and you put a little bit, it's a tiny little spoon. You got to put most of that back in. And you keep putting it back in. I swear most of it came down the chin and we wiped it off. I don't know how they ever survived. But if we don't digest the food, we're going to miss out on the life-giving nutrients that it has. Now, the only life we have is in Jesus Christ. I hate to say this, there's an awful lot of folks who come to the table. And I'm not saying necessarily here, but it may be here. That's up to you. You got between you and the Lord. But I think there's been a lot of folks over the years who've gone to the table of different churches and admired the meal, but didn't digest it. They couldn't quite bring themselves to swallow it. Sure would be nice. I tell you, there was one time I was trying to win somebody to the Lord, and I got all through that. And you know what he said? "Boy, that would be nice if it was true." Boy, that, I mean, it really does. I mean, that'd be really nice if it was true. Who was I? I was listening to somebody on the radio the other day, and they said something that I have said before. He said, It was Ravi Zacharias was doing a thing up here at Penn State, a question and answer thing here, and this guy was talking about, well, you know, isn't God just kind of a mindset that you just kind of have and so forth? And he says, "You're an atheist, aren't you?" "Well, yeah." He says, why is your identity made up in what you don't believe?" Because an atheist means there is no God. So his whole, that's like me saying, my whole life is, I'm an A clause. I don't believe in Santa Claus. That's my existence. What a waste of life. Well, we all know that. I mean, if it's true, we all know one way or the other. So if it's not true, why is that my identity? His identity is saying, I don't believe in something that doesn't exist. Okay? So then you're nothing. Because there's nothing there to not believe in, and you don't believe in it. You know, it's kind of crazy. You know, I tell you why. Because they have been drawn. But they're not willing to look and trust. Most of those folks who call themselves atheists, if you really sit down, and I've heard some of them, I've heard their testimony, and they don't see this, but it all comes down that there was somebody that they knew that supposedly believed in God, but they didn't like the way that person lived. And he said, well, if that's the way God is, there must not be anything good in it. And they say that God is good, but they're not good, so he must not exist. So we got to make sure our testimony, the goodness of God draws a man to repentance, because he sees who he is. And so we see who we are and realize there's something bigger. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Kind of some tough things there. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and help us understand it. You've drawn us all. You would not none should perish. But you've given us free will. And we can take it or we could leave it. And Lord, help us. And in your graciousness and your mercy, you've drawn us over and over and over again. Let us not push your mercy any longer. Thank you for speaking to us. In Christ's name, amen.